Good morning. Good morning. Happy Simchat Torah. Amen. So this is a special convocation, a holy convocation that should be treated as a Shabbat. Amen. I mean, thankful for His goodness. But we're going to get started in here because I want to. I mean, you know that every time we do something, we should establish it. How do you establish anything? How do you establish something? You establish it in the Word. That way, if you never hear me speak again, you have it established in the Word. And that's the important thing. We should establish it in the Word. So we're going to get started. I'm going to give you the text. This is the first time I've done this. So everybody say, this is fresh. Off the press. So he wants us to see it for ourselves. Oftentimes when people ask me questions about things, I said, listen, I can tell you what I feel, but it doesn't matter what I feel. You got to let Jehovah show you for yourself, because once He shows you, I'm not your connection. Your connection is straight to Jehovah, and He wants to show you in His Word. He's not trying to hide His Word. He's revealing Himself to us. He wants you to see it for yourself. Once you see it, there's nothing like it. So I want you to just take a moment to think about all this week. We had stuff going on in different times, but I realized one thing, that Jehovah is everywhere you are. Even when you're busy and your schedule's busy, if you'll just stop. Now, everybody had enough time to stop for a moment and say, Jehovah, I'm meeting with you right here. And what did He do? He showed up. He's trying to show you that unless you get in the habit of stopping and taking a break so he can make the deposit in you, it's hard for Him to do that when we're running all the time. He can't catch up with us. We're constantly, you know how He slows us down? Situation, a circumstance. He gets our attention. He don't want to do it that way. He wants us to, on purpose, we got to discipline ourselves to make sure that we're not so going so fast that we can stop and have a moment. We want Him to lead us in every aspect of our life. That's what we desire from Him. And He is so good to us. He's so mindful of us. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness. I appreciate the time we have. But today we're going to learn something. Everybody say, I'm ready to learn. Now, how many have a Bible? Because you're going to need one. You have a Bible with you, put it right next to you, get your hand on it. Put your hand on your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, say, somebody help me find one. I got a couple of them in my office. Get them. Make sure you have one. Not a tablet, not a phone, a actual Bible. I got a couple of them in my office sitting on my desk. Grab hold to them. Everybody's got one? Let me see your hand if you don't have one. This is very important. I'm telling you, this is, remember we talked about moments? You don't want to miss your moment. And I know we have our texts electronically, but this moment I'm talking about has nothing to do with electronics. This has everything to do with what's written. And I want you to have a tangible written document so you can put your hand on it, actually get your hand on it. Because this has everything to do with what we're about to step into. And what we're going to step into is going to be absolutely incredible. Now raise your hand if you need one so everybody can see you. They got folks going around grabbing stuff. If you need one, raise your hand so they can get it to you. Need one more over here? Pastor Rob? Pastor Rob. Pastor Job? Yeah. Y'all grab this? Yep. The Torah. Just let it unroll some. Come behind me and just like that, go forward now. Now, this is what we celebrate. This day, we're supposed to wrap ourselves in the Torah. And we're to rejoice. So later on in this service, I'm going to tell you to grab your Torah, the one that you got your hand on right now, And we're going to get up and rejoice that Jehovah has allowed us to have His Torah written on our hearts for the last year. Because He's not trying to get it in our brain. He's trying to write it on our tables of our hearts. And He's not writing it on stone anymore. He's not chiseling it in. He's got, your heart should be a heart of flesh. Do you understand that? And He wants it to be pliable. He wants you to receive it as an act of your own will. You receive it inside of you, and it becomes a part of every fiber of your being. But this thing, you think about this. So maybe later on we can unroll this whole thing and just wrap the whole congregation, and we're going to sing, we're going to give Him praise and rejoice that He has written the Torah in our hearts for the last year. And we look forward, we can't wait to start again, come this Shabbat, to start again and say, Lord, continue to write your Torah in our hearts. Unless everybody had, the 1 year was good enough. It wasn't good enough for me. I want Him to continue to write His Torah in my heart, because there's some things that I didn't get, and there's some areas that I got to work on, and there's some things that God wants to establish in me, and He can't establish that if we don't get it written in our heart. Now, what happens when it gets written in your heart? It changes your life. And when your life is changed, then and only then can you be a light to the world. You can't be a light when your life's still in darkness. Hello? You want to be a light to your neighbors and to your family members. You can't do that. Your co-workers, you can't do that when you're still living in darkness. And only the Torah can remove this stuff. And some of the stuff is stubborn. How many of you know some of it's stubborn? It's been anchored in our life for years. It's stubborn. It don't want to let go. But that's why we have to encapsulate ourselves in the Torah. And I look forward. I can't wait to start again this Shabbat service coming up. And start afresh and say, Lord, what we want is for you to write your Torah in our hearts, like you said. Amen. Now we're truly living out the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:31. We're truly living it out. He said, there'll come a time I'll write the Torah in this. So can you imagine Jeremiah, when he was prophesying that, he had you and you and you and you and you on his mind. He said, they're the ones I'm going to write my Torah in their hearts. And your life changes. So we're living out prophetic utterance. We're actually living in it. And sometimes we want God to prove Himself to us. I don't know what else He has to do to show us that He didn't forget us. He could have. We could have been scratched off the list, but He didn't forget us because He sent His Son to pay a price, and He don't want that price that was paid to go without being noticed. And I'm thankful that you're recognizing the price that Yeshua paid means something to you. That's why you're here today. It means something to you. So this Torah is very important. It's valuable to our lives. And we want to make sure that we take note of that. So you have a Bible? Everybody's got one? Make sure you got your hand on it, because you're going to need it. It's going to have to be handy to you, because you should not rejoice without the Torah. So your rejoicing is not, we're not rejoicing over a miracle. We're not rejoicing that God blessed me financially. We're not rejoicing. We're rejoicing that the Torah is written in our hearts. Because anybody can rejoice because you got a financial breakthrough, that's enough to rejoice. Anybody rejoices that you had a sickness but now it's healed, you can rejoice. Those are rejoicings all throughout the year, you can do that. But today, everybody say today. Today we're rejoicing because of the Torah. So they were singing that song, Victory is Mine. They're going to sing it again in a little bit. But I want them to say, the Torah is mine. Hallelujah. And that's what we're all going to get up and shout about. And we're gonna march around this place. We're gonna act crazy a little bit because we're gonna rejoice. Now, some of you gotta rejoice in you, but it hadn't been activated for a long, long time. And you've let everything bug you and stop you when God wants you to be free. We talk about the freedom in Christ, but we have no freedom. We can't even clap our hands sometimes because we feel in bondage to circumstance and situation. But your rejoicing's in you. And we aim to pull it out of you today because we got a lot to rejoice about, and we got to rejoice in the Torah that He has given us. He's given us grace. Every person here, there was not a week that went by that you hadn't been given an opportunity to open up from the Brit Hadisha all the way to Devarim and go through it with us. Not one of you. You were offered that. It was awarded to you by Jehovah. He made certain that you had that opportunity. And we aim to give you another year's opportunity to do so. Amen? Amen? This is so important. Thank you, brothers. So the eighth day is a short prophetic study on a perfect world where we rejoice in the Torah. Remember, rejoicing in it is not just reading it. It's not coming to listen to it being preached. Rejoicing in it is it actually is moving you in the right direction. Remember, we aim. That's what the Torah does. It aims you up. It says, no, slide over a little bit. You aim, but then you got to do something with it. You got to move in the right direction. I mean, I understand that. We was exhorted all throughout the week on those terms, moving in the right direction. You got to do something in order for it to happen in your life. End time prophecy reveals the eighth day assembly, Shemini Azeret. Just as the 7 days of Sukkot look forward to the seventh millennium, the eighth day assembly looks forward to the eighth millennium. Everybody say eighth millennium. Now, ain't a whole lot of preaching going on about the eighth millennium. Because we think the seventh millennium is so far away, they don't even pay to talk about the eighth. I want to tell you, it's not that far away. Can you imagine, in order to be ready for the eighth millennium, Yeshua, the Torah teacher himself, is going to have to teach you 1,000 years? Can you understand that? Can you get your mind wrapped around that? We've been teaching you for 4 or 5 years. Think about that. In the Torah, Yeshua himself, and at best, we fumble with our words and we get through it best we can. But Yeshua won't fumble at all. It's going to be so smooth and your ears are going to be so in tune, you're going to be able to smell the words come off the page of the Torah when he speaks it. It's going to affect all your sensory realm. Your heart will start beating. You won't even know why it's racing, because the revealed light of the word of the Torah comes inside of you and it gets rid of all chaos and darkness and circumstance and situation that you may be faced with. 1,000 years just to get us ready for the eighth millennium. Now, this celebration today is us rehearsing for the eighth millennium. So should today be a different day than any other feast time? Absolutely. It should be, and we should treat it as such. And I don't think we've really touched on the significance of the eighth day like we should. So we're going to take some time to do that. When sin and death are forever gone, can you imagine that? Sin and death forever gone. How incredible is that going to be? And we rejoice that the Torah of God is forever written on our hearts. It will never go away. When it comes time for Brit Hadisha, when it comes time for the Bereshit, you better stand up and recite it. You understand that? It's written on your hearts. It'll be a part of your fiber. Every part of your being it'll be. That's what happens when you have Torah. The Torah teacher himself teaching you for 1,000 years. It'll get in you. It'll get on you, and it'll change you forever. Now listen, as we are doing now, unless we are participants in what he says, we're not even going to be ready for the seventh millennium. So right now we got to do it by faith that the price that Yeshua paid for has established his word in us that'll get us ready for the seventh millennium. And after you've made it through his grace to the seventh millennium, it takes him himself to get you ready for the eighth millennium. Does that make sense to everybody? It makes a whole lot of sense to me. And I tell you what, I couldn't go without sharing this today. The eighth day assembly commandment. Everybody say it's a commandment. In Leviticus 23, verse 33, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, on the 15th day of this seventh new moon is the festival of Sukkot for 7 days to Jehovah. How many days? Did we not just finish that out? We just finished that out. On the first day is a set-apart gathering. We learned about set-apart gathering this week, didn't we? Set-apart gatherings are holy convocations, and they're exactly what it means, gatherings. You can't do it independent. If you're part of a congregation, then you're commanded together. It's not an option. And it's those things we resist that stops the Torah from being written in our flesh, in our hearts. on the fleshly tables of our hearts. How many want it written there? I want it written there because if I'm traveling, I'm going somewhere, and I don't have the Torah with me physically, it's with me. It's with me on the inside. Amen? That's why Yeshua, when he walked around and he conversed with people, he was the living Torah. It was written in him. Now, I want you to understand, how was that established in Yeshua? Because he took time from a child and he was taught the Torah and he learned it so well that no matter where he went, no matter what question he was asked, no matter by whom it was, even the religious leaders of that day asked him trick questions. He answered them every time. Nothing could stop him. It's valuable that we understand that. On the first day is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work the first day. For 7 days you bring an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. This is very important. I highlighted the parts that, the reason I have some unhighlighted because it's the context of the verse. And I don't know, I can't give you just a verse without showing you the context because I don't want you to think I pulled a verse out just to make my message be what I wanted to say. I'm showing it to you in context so you can go see it for yourself. Now I want you to see, for 7 days you bring an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. Now that offering made by fire is not something we can do. And he says to do it for how many days? 7 days you bring an offering made by fire. Who was our offering made by fire? Yeshua. So if you haven't yielded to Yeshua, you can't really Sukkot. You understand that? You can go, but you can't Sukkot because you're commanded to bring an offering made by fire. Who's our offering made by fire? Who is the red heifer? Who is the lamb? Who is the he-goat? You understand my point? We are commanded to bring an offering made by fire, but the offerings that are made by fire aren't anymore. So when Jews keep Sukkot, they're missing the point of the offering made by fire when they don't accept Yeshua as Messiah. And until we get it right, we're definitely not going to be a light to the elder brother so they can see it. That's why it's so important that we reflect on how valuable it is that we see these things in Scripture. An offering made by fire. On the eighth day, there shall be a set-apart gathering for you. Everybody say, that's today. The eighth day is a set-apart gathering, just like the first day. So the first and the eighth day are set-apart gatherings. And you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. So what are we bringing when we come on the eighth day? What's the thing that leads us in? What takes us by the hand after Jehovah did that? He presents Yeshua, and Yeshua, I want you to think about this. He's trying to get us. He's grabbed us by the hand. He grabs us by the hand. He says, come with me. Can you understand how important that? He's saying, come with me. Where is he taking you? To Sukkot, to the eight-day celebration. He's got you by the hand. And so now we can do exactly what Jehovah said. We can present an offering by fire. Because when Jehovah looks at you, he sees Yeshua, and it moves him so much that his son paid the price in full so we can even come do this. It's absolutely incredible. I'm so thankful this morning that he come got me by the hand, and I couldn't wait to be here. And if you have that urgency and that feeling inside of you, then I'm telling you, you ought to give yourself a big hand clap because that's exactly what he's trying to get inside of us. You can't wait. And we can't do it on our own. Do you understand that? We cannot do it, but he's taking us by the hand and he's leading us. He wants us to see how important it is and how valuable it is. And you shall bring an offering made by fire. It is a closing festival. Everybody say closing festival. Because after today, our feast days are over. And you're going to go, whew, I'm so glad. No, what are we going to be looking forward to? Soon as today's over, what are we looking forward to? The next one is not just Bereshit, but it's Shabbat. It's the gathering. Because every time we gather with him, there's something he deposits. One thing you don't have to worry about, Jehovah coming without something. He don't come to any gathering without something for you. There's not a service. You know, I hear folks talking, I ain't got nothing in a while. Well, you got to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Yahweh, which is our reasonable service. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, there's not a time that he goes to any festival that he appointed that he don't make a deposit. Amen? And he does that for all of us. So if you think Yahweh is at this gathering where he said, I'll meet you under the sukkah, and he didn't bring something for you, then you're not listening to what we're saying. He's got something for every person that's here today. Every person, he's got something for you. And I don't know about you, but I came to get what he's got for me. And I can't get it unless I yield to him. I got to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Yeshua. Because Yeshua's got me by the hand. And where is he trying to bring me? Under the sukkah, so you can get what God has for you. Amen? So it's a closing festival. You do no civil work. Verse 37, these are the appointed times of Yahweh, which you proclaim as set apart gatherings, to bring an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, an ascending offering, and a grain offering, and a slaughtering and drink offering as commanded for every day. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your voluntary offerings, which you gave to Yahweh. So we're not talking about you can do one thing and nothing else. He says, besides all these other things, we're required to bring an offering made by fire, and that's Yeshua. Remember, it's the only sacrifice that's ever paid for the sins of humanity, and we have to make sure that that is something that we never forget, because we're disqualified to even be here outside of Yeshua HaMashiach being the offering made by fire. Amen? But are you still required for the other offerings? Absolutely. They're within your power to do. But what about besides your gifts? Did you come bearing a gift? There's no determining factor on how much that gift is. He's just bringing a gift. It should be on your mind. Because what did he come for? He brings gifts, and he's always got something for you. Always has something for you. And he wants you to make sure that you have this in mind. Verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh new moon, when you gather in the fruit of the land, celebrate the festival of Yahweh for 7 days. On the first day is a rest, and on the eighth day is a rest. Is that clear? That's what he said. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of good trees, branches of palm trees, twigs and leafy trees, and willows of the stream, and shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim for 7 days. Now, this right here is the part we're missing. This is not something that we're going to miss again. Everybody say, I'm not going to miss it again. You got 1 year. 1 year to prepare to not miss this again. It's not an option. It's what he said to do. He wants Israel to remember this. There's things he mentions. I want you to remember that everything that I blessed you with, I want you to grab hold to it, and I want you to put it in your hand, and I want you to rejoice before me. Now, we know that these things are just symbols. So today, in place of that, we're going to use our Bibles. That's why I tell you to get your Bible. And when it comes time to rejoice before him, I want you to hold it in your hand and rejoice before the Lord. But we should have been prepared, and we haven't been. We're not prepared. So we'd have put them together. And 1 year we did the lulav, but this year I don't think I've seen one. It's not 1 year and done, one and done. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to remember how important this is. You know how we remembered other things that wasn't that important? But we never missed it because it was part of us. Torah has to be a part of you. You never miss it again. You understand how important this is? It's valuable that we follow what he said. And so we'd do this and rejoice before Yahweh, your Elohim, for 7 days. So every time we meet, whether it's here or at your house, where you invite people over, how many know a gathering is more than one? And if you're a family, a gathering is more than your family. You ought to at least invite another family to gather with you. And you ought to rejoice making sure you have this bundle in your hand and you rejoice before Jehovah. That's what he commands us. You shall celebrate it as a festival to Jehovah for 7 days in the year, a law forever. How long? What does it say here? A law forever. Am I making this up? Is that the one in your Bible? A law forever in your generations. Celebrate it in the seventh new moon. Dwell in booths for 7 days. Now that word can be translated, dwell in sukkahs for 7 days. All who are native born in Israel dwell in booths. Think about it. Now, Israel as a people are commanded to dwell in booths. They have no option. Now, what if you're not native born? Because this is the question comes up. What if you're not native born? Well, the Apostle Paul, in Shaul's writings, he tells us about being the natural branch or the one that's not natural. Native born or not native born? You get grafted in to the original branch. And if you're grafted into the original branch, you can't just grow your own kind of fruit. You're going to grow the fruit of the roots that's in the ground already. Is that not right? And what's the fruit that's in the ground is what Yeshua established. He established it for us. And that vine, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, my words abides in you. Things happen. Things work. The enemy has to be scattered because his word is truth. And things begin to move on our behalf. But we're not going to bear our own fruit. We're going to bear the fruit that he declares. Amen? So I hope you're seeing this. So that your generations know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. Thus did Moshe speak of the appointed times of Jehovah to the children of Israel. So he let them know exactly what Jehovah had told him. This 8th day is a foreshadowing of having our hearts transformed and symbolically circumcised in the sensitivity to divine law before entering the 8th millennium. Right now, as we stand, we're not ready for the 8th millennium. How do I know that? Because we need 1,000 years with the Torah teacher himself. It's just simple. It's not, but I'm saved. Well, you're saved. That gives you qualified for the 7th millennium, but that's it. In the 7th millennium, are they going to have Sukkot? That's the question. Are they going to have Sukkot in the 7th millennium? For how many years are they going to do Sukkot? 1,000 Sukkot. Can you imagine 1,000 Sukkot? You're not going to come out of that just like you were on the first Sukkot. Still can't make your mind up, wishy-washy, you can't figure it out. I don't know if I want to do it, don't do it. You're not going to have that. Because in the 7th millennium, those who resist Yeshua are eliminated. Now, he ain't going to go randomly around and kill people. He's just going to step out of the way. And when he steps out of the way, the adversary will assault you with everything that he has. But Yeshua is our protector. He wants to protect us. And he's telling us this for our own benefit. Before we enter the 8th day, we have to be ready. So let's look at Leviticus 12, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, when a woman has conceived and has given birth to a male child, then she shall be unclean, how many days? 7 days, as in the days of her monthly separation, she is unclean. Verse 3, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin is circumcised. How many see that? The flesh on his foreskin is circumcised. When? On the 8th day. And what are we celebrating today? The 8th day. So what is God's intention today? The flesh of the foreskin gets circumcised. Now, when he talks about circumcision, he's not talking about it in a literal sense. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. Is there anybody here that would disagree with me that there are some things in our heart that needs to get cut away today? Who can agree with that? There's some things in my heart that I know Jehovah can cut away, and I'll be better for it if you allow him to do it. And you got to let, you got to yield to him. This is what this is all about. Can you imagine that? This is not just we randomly find something in Scripture, or we look at a YouTube video and we see people doing this and it's wonderful, let's start doing it. We're talking about what thus said the Lord. He's commanded us to do this, and he says, you come on that day. So what is Jehovah's intention today? His intention is to circumcise our heart. And you being here shows that you're willing to let him do that. Don't let the enemy rob you from this appointed time, because it's necessary for us to get us better. Amen? So think about this. The Torah teach himself, teaching during Sukkot. He's teaching. And on the eighth day, you're going to know ahead of time what's his intention. Is it going to be painful? Sure it is. But when he puts that light on you, it reveals everything. He wants to reveal to us how important it is, what he says and what he does. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Everybody say, I'm listening. I'm going to give you all the text that I have that goes with this eighth-day celebration, because it's important. And now, Israel, what is Jehovah Elohim asking of you? But to fear Jehovah Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Jehovah Elohim with all your heart and with all your being. Is he concerned about your heart and how you serve him with your heart? Of course, that's why he's going to take away what's stopping you from doing that. And when does he do that? When does he take it away? On what day? The fourth day? The eighth day. You understand that? He takes it away. He changes our life. And we're not talking about people who are not saved. We're talking about saved folks. Those who accept Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. We understand that. But there's still some stuff that's been embedded in there for years. And we got to let it go. We got to say, God, what I want is to walk before you and honor you with everything that's in me. And he does it when? On the what day? The eighth day. Very important. To walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him. To serve Jehovah Elohim with all your heart, with all your being. Verse 13. To guard the commands of Jehovah and his laws which I command you today for your good. Is it to hurt you? It's for your good. Listen, it's for our good. So the words that I said today, is it going to feel uneasy sometime when you hear what I'm saying? Well, sure it does. I'm reading from the words of Jehovah. You know how many times I felt uneasy after I read a verse of Scripture in my study? And I said, man, I'm not doing this. I got a chain. And or I could just say, I closed the book and I'm not reading no more. But is it going to change magically? Is it going to go away because I'm a good person? Is it going to go away because I'm the pastor of Faith Temple? It's not going to go away. I got to yield to him and say, Lord, I'm ready. And part of you attending this eighth-day celebration is yielding. You're saying, Lord, I want what you want. It's for our good. Verse 14, see, the heavens and the heavens of heavens belongs to Jehovah. That covers it all, doesn't it? The heavens and the heavens of heavens belong to Jehovah, your Elohim. Also, the earth with all that is in it. Say, that's me. I don't know about you, but sometimes we start talking about giving the credits for what God owns and what we own, and it kind of gets us uneasy because we thought we owned it. Let's give God his credits here. The earth and all that's in it, that's me. I'm not my own. I didn't come up with this idea. He did. I didn't create human beings. He did. And he knows what's best for all of humanity. Jehovah delighted only in your fathers to love them. What made Jehovah excited? To love your fathers. He's telling them this, to love your fathers. And he chose their seed after them, you above all peoples, as it is today. When Jehovah told Abraham, get up from your kindred and from your folks and go to the land I'll show you, he was loving him. He said, because it won't be long, you're going to be doing just what your father's doing with these pagan idols. So you get up from here. I'm loving you. I'm showing you that I'm separating you unto myself. He was showing love to him. And I thank God that Abraham obeyed. Amen. In verse 16, and you shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart and harden your neck no more. Think about that, what he says. You shall do what? Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. We're not talking about a natural circumcision here. We're talking about a heart circumcision. This isn't, what am I reading from? The Torah, we in Devarim here. Think about this. This is a circumcision of heart. So we're not talking. See, a lot of times we think that the New Testament church got something different than they got on Mount Sinai. They didn't get nothing different. The same spirit that showed up on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost was the same spirit that showed up on Mount Sinai and shook that place to the core. Same spirit. No different spirit. Was the spirit of the Most High. Jehovah himself showed up. And that's what showed up in the book of Acts. There was nothing different. But you got to yield to it in order for it to be effective. And they didn't yield. They rejected it and they paid the consequence for that. And part of their consequence was what? He said, I took you out of Mishraim and you lived in what? For 40 years. You lived in sukkahs. And we realize that when every time we put a sukkah up, we're saying, Lord, I don't want to spend my life time away from what you want because I rejected you. When you get out your sukkah, you go back into what? You go back into your house, don't you? Get out your sukkah, you go back into your house. You got air conditioning in your house. You got more protection. It's kind of, nobody wants to spend a hurricane in the sukkah. We don't want to spend them in our house when we get out of here. Now, God, did he intend for you to spend your lifetime in the sukkah? He's trying to show you that this is what I did for Israel. I did it because of their disobedience. I wanted to remind them that you had these 40 years experience because of your disobedience. But when you're obedient to God, he takes you out of that and he becomes the sukkah. He becomes that cloud of glory that hovers over you. That's so this week during, you know, you're working, so you get up early and you're going out. So I just begin to pray, Lord, the cloud of your glory is my sukkah. And I thank you that you're covering me today. And your presence is here. And whatever deposit you intended for me to have, I receive it for myself. And every single time I said that, I could hardly drive. My customers thought I was a little odd because I couldn't hold back the tears. Even though I tried not to show my tears, but I couldn't hold it back because I knew that he was there with me. And it just felt so wonderful. And the deposits he left inside of me was getting me ready for this service right here. And so this whole week I just begin, Lord, what are we missing here? And I want to speak your word the right way, the correct way. You shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart and harden not your neck no more. Don't be stiff-necked to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you're stiff-necked is when you got somebody and you say, listen, I want you to go that way. You're looking at it, go that way. Sometimes when I was training my dog, you know, you got the dog, and the dog's healed up to you, and you put the buoy out in the field, and there it is. You didn't throw it. It's in the field, and you're trying to get him. So I'd grab the head of the dog and say, look, and I'd use my hand to guide his eyes. I want you to go that way. And I release it and take off that way. Come back here. And after about the 20th time, I'm screaming at the dog, get over here. Quit being so hard-headed. And I go back, and you keep doing it. So I was talking to a trainer one time. He said, well, how far you had the buoy out? I said, probably 25, 30 feet. He said, that's too far. Put it 3 feet. Put it 3 feet. Because it knows right there. It sees immediately. Now, if it runs off, then you gotta correct it. But it knows what you want it to do. I started 3 feet and then 5 feet. And then I was back to where I started, and it would go. Every time I pointed my hand, it went in that direction. Don't be stiff-necked. So my dog was stiff-necked, bad, bad stiff-necked. I turned it would be distracted because they get distracted. They're seeing all kind of other stuff and not paying attention to what you're doing. And that's what God's saying. He's got us healed up. I mean, glad you're healed up. I don't want to be healed up to nobody else but Jehovah. Amen? You heal up to him and he says, right there, I want you to go in that direction. The Torah aims you in the right direction. Now I want you to move in that direction because you can aim them. But until you move and go get it, you're not going to be happy. What happens when they do it? You come, good, 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 good. You're giving them praise and thanks. You're so happy they've just done everything you told them to do. Let me tell you, Jehovah, he's saying to all of you here today, good, 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 good. I'm so happy that you're here. And he's not here to hurt us, but to help us. And it feels painful, but it's not to hurt us. It's for our benefit. Amen. And Jehovah your Elohim is the Elohim of mighty ones and master of masters. And the great El, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. How many know he's not going to take a bribe from me, you, or anybody else? He don't take bribes. What he says is what he says. He don't need to take a bribe. How, you know, it's hard to give Jehovah a bribe when he owns everything. You can bribe folks who are lacking in what they own. You know, folks get bribed all the time. Politicians get bribed all the time. You get the lobbyists. They got all the money. Politicians are trying to get the money. And so they'll take a bribe. They'll say, listen, if you pass this bill to make me $7 billion, and I'll give you $1 billion of it. That's a bribe. You go to jail for that stuff. It happens all the time. But who's going to bribe Jehovah when he owns it all? He said, the earth is mine and all that's in it. Who's going to bribe him? Well, Hasatan tries to bribe him. He tried to bribe Yeshua. He says, listen, I'll give you all the kings in the world if you bow down and worship me. You know what I like about Yeshua? He said, well, I'm going to follow Jehovah. I'm healed up to my Father right now, and I ain't going to have a stiff neck. He's pointing me straight to the cross, and that's where I'm going. And it's going to be painful, but I know it's for my benefit. It's for my benefit. It's going to be painful that I'm going to the cross, but it's for my benefit. But he went from the cross to the right hand of the Father. He healed him up again and said, son, now there's no name given whereby man can be saved but by the name of Yeshua. And I give you authority over all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and everything that's named. Nobody's greater than you. Think about that. He gave him power and authority, and that's a wonderful thing. Look at Romans, because we're going to bring this out in the Brit Hadishah. So you see it. Romans. You who make your boast in the Torah, through the transgressions of the Torah, do you disrespect Elohim? Listen to what Shaul says. He said, you make your boast in the Torah, through the transgression of Torah, do you disrespect Elohim? It's a question. What would be your answer, yes or no? Are we disrespecting the Torah when we transgress the Torah, but we say we live by the Torah? Absolutely. For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the nations because of you. That's what he's saying. Because of you, the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the nations. How many know we have to live by standards? Well, who sets the standard? Do we set our own standard? Let me ask you a question. Who gives us the authority to change what the scripture says? Who gives the man authority to decide what the rules are going to be? Let's just take the New Testament church, as it's so called. Who gives them the right to set their own standards? Did Jehovah give them rights? He never did give rights. He said, these are my standards. These are my commands. And so we have to keep that in mind. For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the nations because of you, as it has been written. You can read that in Isaiah 52:5. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed profits if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now we're still on this circumcision because we had the Jews were circumcised already, and so they were taunting that their circumcision qualified them to, quote, be supreme. But they missed the point of the Torah. The Torah wasn't saying that your fleshly circumcision was what did it for you. He was trying to tell them it's the circumcision of the heart that changes you. So next, thank you, sister. Let me get some of this water off of me. So next Torah cycle goes around, and we get to this eighth day again. I thank God by his mercy and grace we'll all be here again, stronger than ever. But we don't want to be in the same fight we were in this time. We don't want to be going through the same stuff that's we're dealing with in our heart, the same, because if we didn't let nothing happen. So listen, I'm expecting that there's going to be an extraction in my life today. From the time I got in here and they hit that first song, that's been on my mind. It's been on my mind for the last few days as I was putting this together. But I said, Lord, I want an extraction. I want you to cut away what's the thing that's stopping you from coming in like a flood in my life. I want him to take over and come in like a flood. And let me tell you, there's no barrier in your life that can stop him when he comes in. Because he comes in with force. And I want that. Lord, I wanted you to come in with force because I'll be better for it in the end. So think about this problem that Shaul's dealing with in Romans. When the circumcision indeed profits you, if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 26. So if an uncircumcised one watches over the righteousness of the Torah, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned as circumcision? That's what his question is. But if you got a guy who's not been, like the Gentiles, haven't been circumcised on the eighth day, as the Jewish custom was, but he practices the Torah, is it not equal to being circumcised? And the uncircumcised by nature who perfects the Torah shall judge you who, notwithstanding letter and circumcision or transgression of the Torah. He said you've had it all along. When he says that you're notwithstanding letter, he said you've had the written Torah all along and you haven't let it do a thing in your life. And that would be sad for all of us today. That we go around taunting that we're now Torah keepers and we don't let it do the job it needs to do. That would be sad. And you say, it never happened to me. It happened to those who were picked. It happened to the Jews. It happened to them because they had the letter, but they didn't let the letter do the job it needed to do. And we have, and so one of the things that amazes me is that the prize is so much more wonderful now. Because Yeshua came to help us along the way. Our helper came. And when the helper couldn't physically be here, he said, I'll send you another helper. And the set-apart spirit now resides inside of us. And I can tell you, there's not a time that set-apart spirit's not doing its job. Now, the more you neglect it, the less you'll hear. The wooing will get real soft. It'll get so soft you won't be able to tell. It's going to take, it takes a message to come forth and bring conviction to get you back where you're hearing what the Spirit's saying. That's why God said, how would they know except there'd be a preacher? So there's always going to be a preacher in our life that's going to speak the word to get us to hear again, to bring conviction to our life so we can understand that the Spirit's been wooing us to do it, but we're not doing it. So we can't tout the Torah and not let it do its job. When we let it do its job, we're going to be better for it, I can promise you. For he said, for he is not a Yehudi who is so outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But a Yehudi is he who is so inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, not literally, whose praise is not from men but from Elohim. And that's what happened. They got to touting the letter so much. They took their tzitzis and they made them 3 foot long. They were dragging the ground because they weren't like the other Jews who had short tzitzis. And their prayer shawls had to be bigger and wider. It just, that's the way it was. And their prayers had to be longer and done in public. So everybody heard them, standing on street corners. But Yeshua comes along and says, listen, I'm not interested in you touting the letter. I'm interested in what you're doing at your house. I'm interested in when you're home or you're praying. When I appoint a time to meet with you, do you show up? Are you faithful to be a faithful servant? Because it's a condition of the heart. That's the important thing. We have to allow the Spirit of God to move our hearts. So how many understand this so far? How many still with me? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Only as Elohim has distributed to each one, as the Master has called each one, so let him walk, and so our order in all the assembly. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Verse 19, the circumcision is naught, and uncircumcision is naught, but the guarding of the commands of Elohim does matter. That's clear as can be. So it's not tricks that he's trying to get you to perform. He's not trying to give you something that you got to do outwardly, that you got to do that's going to appeal to him. But circumcision is in the heart. And he's saying, you got to guard the commands. That's what matters. It moves Elohim. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? It matters not to you, but if you are able to become free, to rather use it. Think about it. Were you called while a slave? It matters not to you, but if you are able to become free, to rather use it. For he who is called in the master while a slave is the master's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is a slave of Messiah. So we were all slaves. We weren't free men. We were slaves to sin and death. We did everything Hasatan wanted us to do, literally throwing our lives away on a daily basis. But when you got the light came on and you realized you could be saved, you now become a slave of the master. So it's not like we don't know how to be committed to something. Listen, when we were committed to hell, we were committed wide open. We were going there wide open with no stops, no stopping. We were going fast as we could. You got to commit yourself to the heaven. Amen? Commit yourself to spending eternity with Jehovah. You do that, you got to commit to the eighth millennium. I want to be there. To do that, you become a slave of the master. And you're happy about it. You're not sad. Well, he makes me have to put a sukkah up. I got to do all this stuff. I'm just so tired. I'm so exhausted. I don't have no time for me no more. You know how tired and exhausted we were doing it the world's way? We were tired and exhausted and going nowhere. Listen, if you're getting tired of and exhausted by doing the feast days, at least you're headed somewhere. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to be exhausted. And when you need a break, say, hey, I need a break. And somebody should be right there to help you along the way. If we're living out Torah correctly, somebody should be right there. It's okay to take a break. I got this. That's what Brother Herman told me yesterday. He could see I was struggling. He said, give me that. And I gave it to him. I wasn't fighting him. I needed a breather. I was about to tip over into the marina there. But it's okay. That's why you have a brother standing on the side of you. Does this make sense to everybody? And if we don't know how to gather, we're going to be in trouble. Because there's not a day you're going to have a day when you need somebody. And you're going to have somebody there that you can say, okay, I need a break. And this is what it's all about. Listen, all of Israel needed a break. And so Yeshua showed up and said, I got this. I got this. Watch what I'm about to do. And he set his aim to the cross, and he moved in that direction. He didn't try to go somewhere else. He didn't do like Jonah. Jonah went the opposite. But how many know, no matter where you go, God finds you. I don't care where you go, he finds you. And when he comes find you, you can't get away from him. You can't hide from him. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You remember that? You remember being a slave of men? But you were bought with a price. Think about that. Bought with a price. Brothers, let each one remain with Elohim in that calling in which he was called. So we want to remain in that calling. He knew where you were when he found you. And so what he's doing, he's going to do what? He's going to highlight your gifts. He's going to highlight what you're good at. And he's not going to take what you're good at away. He's going to give an anointing so it really shines. And everybody has a place. Everybody. You need to quit going around and say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. There's absolutely something you can do, and I'd find what I'm good at, and I'd get in and do it with everything that's in me. Because when you're talking about what you can't do, you might as well say, I'm going to let somebody else do it. You're good at something. I can promise you that. You, whatever, And whatever that calling was, you exercised that calling when you was in the world. And now he's not taking that from you. He's going to highlight it so now you can use it and be 10 times more good than you were when you was in the world, doing it for the master. Amen? That's what I want to do. I want to do it for the master. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. This shall be when all those words come upon you, and blessings and the curse which I have set before you, you shall bring them back to your heart among all nations where Jehovah your Elohim drives you. And shall turn back to Jehovah your Elohim and obey his voice according to all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your being, you and your children. Then Jehovah your Elohim shall turn back your captivity and shall have compassion on you, and he shall turn back and gather you from all the peoples where Jehovah your Elohim has scattered you. I mean, everybody say that's happening. As we speak, it's happening. If any of you are driven out to the farthest part under the heavens, from there Jehovah your Elohim does gather you. I don't care how far you've gone, it don't make a difference. There's some of you sitting here that in my mind, I wrestle with this. I say, God, they're so far gone, they'll never hear it again. But Jehovah said, they're not too far from me. And I watched him by his mercy and his grace go out to the farthest part and bring back his people. I watched him do that. So you can't explain this to me. I saw it for myself in real time. I saw it. In my mind, it was over with. I couldn't believe how you can be testifying about Jehovah 1 minute and then living in sin again. I couldn't get that. I couldn't fathom that. How is that possible? But the devil's a liar and the truth is not in him, and he's out to deceive the brothers. But if you think God's not big enough, I just read to you, I don't care how far you get scattered, Jehovah's arm is not too short to reach to the farthest part and bring you back in. He has a strong right arm. Amen? And that's what he does. He does it very well. Elohim does gather you, and from there he does take you. Everybody that happened to say he took me, and I'm glad for it. I'm so happy that he took me. He didn't leave me in darkness. He took me out of darkness, and I'm thankful for it. And Jehovah Elohim shall bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he shall do good to you and increase you more than your fathers. How many thank God for that? What a blessing. Now look at verse 6. I highlighted it. Deuteronomy 36. And Jehovah Elohim shall circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, so that you might live. Now let me tell you why that happened. Why some of you tasted the goodness of God but drifted back. Because that part of your heart was not circumcised. And the enemy used it against you and you obeyed it. But this time, everybody say this time. I like the this times in the scripture. I like when it says, but Jehovah. When it does that, something is happening. This time when you come back and you repented and you teshuva correctly, he made sure. Let me see. Where that part, that right there is what caused it. I'm cutting it away. It'll not bug you no more. You won't be bothered by it no more. He has the power and authority to do that, and I'm so grateful that he done. And just remember, when you think it wasn't being paid for, just remember what Yeshua did. He paid for it all. He took all of our iniquities, all the bad parts of our heart, he took it all on himself and he bore it on the cross. And I'm so thankful that when he looked at the cross, he took his aim. Because where's the Torah going to lead you? To your own personal cross, where you crucify yourself with Yeshua, you take up your cross and you deny yourself. He had to deny self. Let me tell you, your biggest enemy in life is not the person next to you. Your biggest enemy in life is yourself. When you're in high light, it tells you you're so good there's nobody better than you. That's wrong. When you're in low spot, it says you're no good and you'll never be anything. That's wrong. The only way we can get a true identity of who we are is reading in the Torah, and it tells us exactly who we are. I've been made in his image and his likeness. I'm not my own. And if without him helping me, I can't accomplish anything. And when I'm in the lowest part of my life, he's my victory. Amen? He's there for me. And Jehovah your Elohim shall put all this curse on your enemy and on those who hate you and who persecute you, and you shall turn back and obey the voice of Jehovah. and do all His commands, which I command you today. And Jehovah Elohim shall make you have excess in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground for good. For Jehovah turns back to rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. And if you obey the voice of Jehovah Elohim to guard His commands and His laws, which are written in this book of the Torah, if you turn back to Jehovah Elohim with all your heart and with all your being. How many know that He wants your heart and your being, your soul? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus said the Master Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my set apart name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now, if God's name's on it, He's going to do it. He didn't do it for the people because the people rejected Him. He said, I do it for my name's sake. I started something in you. I don't care how bad you get. For my name's sake, I'm going to make it right. That ought to be really encouraging to everybody here. It ought to be. Because nobody messed up more than Israel did. They messed up big time. Every time it was like snubbing their nose at God. Every time. But God, through His mercy for His name's sake, He always saved the remnant. Always. And I don't know about you, but I feel like a remnant being saved. That's how I feel many times. I mean, God could have gave up on me so many times, but He didn't. He's got confidence in me, and I want to put my faith and trust in Him. And I want to show Him that I mean it. Amen? And I shall set apart my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, declares the Master Jehovah, when I am set apart in you before their eyes. How many want Him set apart before them in your eyes? I want that. And to do that, I got to allow the Torah to do what it's been sent out to do. And I shall take you from among the nations and shall gather you out of all the land, and I shall bring you into your own land. And I shall sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I clean you. And here's the highlighted part. And I shall give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I shall take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I shall give you a heart of flesh. Remember, He's not trying to chisel the Torah in us. He's just trying to apply it to the flesh. He wants to lay it on the flesh. And when He lays it on the flesh, what happens? It imprints. It makes an imprint. That's what He wants to do. And I put my spirit within you, and I shall cause you to walk in my laws, guard my right rulings, and shall do them. I noticed that throughout the Tanakh, throughout the entire Tanakh, we always see where He says, we're not only to guard the right rulings, but we've got to do them. Do them. Remember, there's an action. We got to make sure that we do that. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your Elohim. Jeremiah 31:31. See, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I strengthened their hands to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Now when He says them there, who is He speaking of? When He says them, who is He speaking of? He said, I'm a husband to them. Who was He a husband to? Israel. I want you to keep that in mind because we lose track sometimes when we're reading the scripture. And little words matter. He said, I was a husband to them, Israel. Talking about people, right? Declares Jehovah. For this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. I shall put my Torah in their inward parts. What is He going to put in our inward parts? The Torah. Remember, very important what He's putting. And am I declaring this or He's declaring this? He's declaring that he's going to put in our hearts, this is the flesh heart. He took the stony heart away because of our constant disobedience, our heart got hard. So he took that out and he put a fleshly heart, he renewed it. And then what is he going to put in that renewed heart? The Torah. Remember that. In the inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Jehovah. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Jehovah. For I shall forgive their crookedness and remember their sins no more. I mean, thank God for that. Now we're going to look at it, the same writing from Jeremiah the prophet in the Brit Hadishah in the book of Hebrews. Now the summary of what we are saying is, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens. Who is that high priest seated at the throne of the greatness in heaven? Yeshua HaMashiach, remember that. Never forget that, because I'm going to tell you, the only way we get to the seventh millennium is through who? The only way we get into the eighth millennium is after we heard the Yeshua for 1,000 years. So do we need Yeshua? You better believe we need him. We need him as much as we need Jehovah. Because that's Jehovah's means to get us to him. Now, are we to him yet? We're not to him yet. Because in the eighth day, that's when Jehovah himself, I don't know if that clicks with us, himself. So if you think you've experienced anything in the Lord, at best we had the Spirit of Jehovah come on us, and we've experienced that. But a literal Jehovah himself, and he's not doing that to the eighth day. Amen. Verse 2, and who serves in the set-apart place and of the true tent, which Jehovah set up and not man. Where's Yeshua serving? In a true tent. Anybody want to guess what that is like? Let me get into the true tent. If you want to know where he's serving and how the deposit's made and you don't keep Sukkot, you're missing the whole point. Because he speaks of the true tent which is set apart, set up, and not man. Jehovah set it up. Remember what he told Moshe? He says, make sure you build this tabernacle. Is the word we use in English, but the tent or the booth that he was setting up for Jehovah to come and dwell was, he said, make sure you make it exactly like you saw it on the mountain. So what did Jehovah show Moshe? He showed him in a vision what it looked like in the heaven. He said, make it exactly. Now, is it a temporary dwelling? Sure it is, but that's the one he's coming to. So what tent of David that he talks about that he'll reestablish and build back? Was it Solomon's beautiful $50 million tabernacle? No. It was that little tent that David had set up next to his house. That sukkah. So is the sukkah important? Yes, it is. Because it's a meeting place. It's where Jehovah meets you. And he meets us with this intention to cut out that part of our heart that separates us from him. He wants to make sure that we can sit and dwell together. Amen? So when you're having those experiences, and I've heard some of you say, man, I got on my sukkah and I opened the Bible and all of a sudden you can't even read. Just don't get confused with what he's doing there. He's coming in. And you get out of there, you go, whew, I don't know what just happened, but it was good. I want you to know what was happening. That's why I'm teaching this. I want you to know what's happening, because sometimes we think he's just coming to pat me on the back saying, good job, son, you're doing good. He's coming to slice and dice, and I want him to do it. Because when I come out of there, I'm not going to just try to live on yesteryear's chill bumps. I'm going to be more firm, more firm-footed in the Torah. I'm going to speak his word with authority. I'm going to be able to realize that the thing that got me can't get me no more. I gotta give him praise for that. It used to bug me, but it don't bug me no more because he got rid of that. And he's writing his Torah on our hearts. He's imprinting it on there. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And who serves the set-apart place in the true tent, which is Jehovah set up and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and slaughters. So it was also necessary for this one to have somewhat to offer. Who's this one? He's talking about. This one is Yeshua. We're talking about high priest. Who's the high priest? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. This is what he said. I'm thankful for Yeshua. He knows what we're going through. He was right on our level. Now he's at the right hand of the Father. Let's never forget that. We owe him the utmost respect. I'm going to eat that up in a little while, sister. So, notice what he says. So, it was necessary for this one to have somewhat to offer. For if indeed we were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the Torah, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly, as Moshe was warned when he was about to make the tent. For he said, see that you make all according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Could he deviate from the pattern? No, it was just like God showed him. And that's what bugs people so much. There's no these big cathedrals and they spend multi-millions of dollars on how fancy it is. You think Jehovah dwells in that? It was simple. It was the guy that couldn't have a whole lot, but the guy who had a lot, he made them sit next to each other. Because he's not impressed by what we have. You can't impress God. When he owns the earth and all that's in it, how can you impress him? He can't bribe him. You can't impress him. He wants us to realize that what he made, he just wants us to dwell in it. And so what the sukkah does, it gives you kind of a time to reflect that God's not impressed with my house. You might have a new house and some of you renovating your house. He's not impressed with that. He's impressed with the fact that you come out of that house and you go get on and eat something simple, very simple, and you meet with him. Because he don't want anybody to feel like they don't have enough funds in order to spend time with the Lord. It don't matter how, and even if they don't have enough, we're instructed, according to the scripture, that the brother should come alongside of you and fund the rest that you don't have. That's the instruction. See, we want the commandments that highlight us. But what highlights is if we obey the whole of Torah. So it might be somebody who couldn't afford it. So you say, I'm going to get a bolt of fabric for you. I got this. And I'll come help you. Somebody say amen. But now he has obtained a more excellent service, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was constituted on better promises. I mean, thank God he's the master of a better covenant and better promises. But we're going to see what's so good about this. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And this is where the church goes wrong right here. They say, well, the first covenant was faultless, so the Torah is over. But he tells us what fault he's talking about. Is that okay if we read the next verse? Because I highlighted it. Because everybody stops right there. And they create a theology that the Torah is over with. We got a New Testament church. Let's see what he's going to tell us. For finding fault with them, not it. I mean, the words are important. Is he talking about the Torah? He didn't find fault with the Torah. That would have been it. Finding fault with it. But he found fault with them. Who was them that he's talking about? Israel. And all of humanity, he found fault with them. Remember, they were given the torch to spread the gospel through the world. And he found fault with them because when he's up on the mountain, he comes down and they dancing naked before a golden calf. He found fault with that. He said, how is it I can't be Jehovah to you? That you got to create your own. Aaron said, I don't know what happened. I put the gold in and a calf popped out. There was. Think about it. He found fault with them, not it. So make a note so you don't forget that. He found fault with them. He says, see, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I shall conclude with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda a renewed covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hands and led them out of the land of Mitzrayim, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says Jehovah, because this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah, given my laws in their mind, and I shall write them on their hearts, and I shall be their God, their Elohim, and they shall be my people. How awesome is that? And they shall by no means teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Jehovah, because they shall all know me. Everybody say, all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, because I shall forgive their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessness, I shall no longer remember. Their lawlessness, I shall no longer remember. Think about it. Is it still, are we still under the Torah? Absolutely. By saying renewed, he has made the first old. Now what becomes old has grown aged and is near disappearing. For the Torah, having a shadow of good matters to come, and not the image itself of the matters, was never able to make perfect those who drew near with the same slaughter offerings, which they offered continually year by year. Now, what is he talking about now? Everybody say slaughter offerings. But we know when we came to this Sukkot service, we brought an offering made by fire. So he's talking about slaughter offerings. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? If they were good enough, they would have never been ceased to be offered. We'd still be slaughtering the red heifer. We'd still be slaughtering the lamb. We'd still be slaughtering the he-goat. We'd still be doing all those. The bulls, all that would be done. We said he found fault with that. What he found fault with, the Torah, or did he find fault with the slaughterings? I just read it to you. He said the same slaughter offerings, which they offer continually year by year, I found fault with that. Because in my plan, in Jehovah's plan, isn't it okay if we follow Jehovah's plan instead of our plan? In Jehovah's plan, he said, I got one better for you. What I should do is divorce all of you and send you to hell. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send a sacrifice for you on your behalf, and he's going to bear your sins like you should have bared them, and I'm going to give everybody a chance to repent and come and follow the Torah. Does that make sense? The moment you say Torah, everybody says, what about all them sacrifices? We explain that. We have the law of fire. We explained it in all this whole study. How many, thank God, we kept going on the last Torah 54 so we can understand it better? We didn't cover a lot of verses, but we're going to cover a lot more this year. But we got a deep understanding of what it means. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because those who served once cleansed would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those offerings is a reminder of sin year by year. Every time they offered them, they reminded of their sin. Could never be taken away. No matter how much blood was shed, it never could take away the sin. It was there. It was a covering, a momentary covering for them to have a communion with Jehovah. But it was always there. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I didn't make that up. That's what the scripture says. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, coming into the world, he says, slaughterings and meal offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I mean, thank God for that. In ascending offerings and offerings for sin you did not delight, then I said, see, I come in the roll of the book as it is written concerning me to do your desire, O Elohim. So if he comes in the roll of the book, what did the brothers just pick up? The roll of the book. Yeshua said, I come in the roll of the book. When he says that, what is he saying? I came to live out the Torah the way God intended it to be lived out. And I'm so thankful for that. Saying above, slaughterings and meal offerings and ascending offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor delight in, which are offerings according to the Torah. Does the Torah instruct on how to do those offerings? Absolutely. But when he removes the slaughtering part of it, does he remove the Torah? Is he removing the Torah away? No. It's being replaced with the supreme sacrifice, which is Yeshua, who paid the price in full. And if you accept Yeshua, now all of the Torah applies to you. The things, the blessings, the curse, all of that, as long as we are obedient to the Torah, we know that we're going to be blessed. Amen? Which he offered according to the Torah. Then said he, okay, just a few more minutes. Yeah. Maybe 10 slides. Well, maybe 11 or 12. Pastor Josh said 15. I don't know. I can't. I don't want to count them. I'm on 45, right? And I got to go to 61. One is blank, though, so that one, no, I ain't counting that one. I'm almost done. I want you to have these scriptures so you can go back over them. This is a good study because it helps you understand the eighth day the way God intends it to be understood. We're about to rejoice, and when we rejoice, I don't want you to have anything holding you back. Because remember, you didn't sit under the sukkah without Jehovah doing what he wants to do. He does what he does. So, Hebrews 10:10. By that desire we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. Everybody say once for all. How many thank God for that? This is stuff to celebrate. Get you happy. That sacrifice that Yeshua paid for was once for all. We're not doing it over and over again. We should never do that. And indeed, every priest stands day by day doing service and repeatedly offers the same slaughter offerings, which are never able to take away sins. Now, why did Jehovah have to renew this covenant? Because they had left him. They had sinned against him, and he wrote them a bill of divorcement. And now he's married them back through Yeshua, dying on the cross, and now gives the way back in. We ought to have so much to celebrate there. But what they were doing never could take away the sin regardless. It was ever before them. But he, having offered once one slaughter offering, everybody say one slaughter offering, for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of Elohim, waiting for the time onward until his enemy are made a footstool for his feet. Now how do we help make the enemy a footstool for his feet? By obeying him. Let the Torah point us in the right direction, and then moving in that direction, we'll help him do that. By celebrating the Sukkot, we help him do that. By sharing our testimony, by what we're doing, and don't be ashamed. Listen, you don't owe anybody any explanation of what you're doing. Just so we're clear on that. You don't have to explain it to anybody. You just do it with all that's in you. If you don't get excited about what you're doing, don't expect anybody else to get excited about it. You got to get happy. You got to get full of joy. You got to be adamant that I will not miss what Jehovah has for me. And if he commands me to do something, I want to yield to him. So if he says keep Sukkot, you're going to keep Sukkot with all that's in you. If he says the Pesach's coming, you're ready to keep the Pesach. That's what you do. And then when he says Shavuot time, you're ready for it because we command it. He gives us those commands that we're to meet. We're together, and we're to make sure that we're making him happy by what we're doing. Amen? For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are being set apart. That one offering has perfected you that are being set apart. Now, you know you make mistakes along the way. Anybody ever have that happen to them? We'll get a little sideways sometime with somebody or whatever, and we make mistakes. But He's the way to get out of our mistakes if we yield to him and ask for forgiveness. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's not just going to forgive us and say, you're good now. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of the cleansing process is Ezekiel. Remember he said, I'll pull you in. I'll pour clean water on you. Make sure you're clean of all your unrighteousness. And so one of the things we have to remember is that when there's a cutting away, what happens when you get cut in the flesh? What happens? Not only hurt, but it does what? It bleeds. So do we leave the blood there? What do you do with the blood? You don't walk around with it. You clean it up. You use water. Most of the time they use water to clean it up. And so when he comes in and he does what he does, there's going to be some blood. And he's going to clean us from that. How many want to be clean? He is so good to us. And the set-apart spirit also witnesses to us after having said before, "This is the covenant that I shall make with them after those days, says Jehovah, giving my laws unto their heart." What is he giving? His laws unto our heart. "And in their mind I shall write them. And their sins and their lawlessness I shall remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer a slaughter and offered for sin." Revelation 21. Everybody say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Now, for this reading, I want you to get your Bible that you're supposed to have in front of you, but you have your hand on it. Go ahead and grab hold to it. "And I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. And I, Yohanan, saw the set-apart city, renewed Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, this is a role switch here. We're preparing now for what? We're the bride, and we're preparing for what? Yeshua is the groom. But what happens, there's going to be a reversal of that, because now we're going to prepare ourselves for when New Jerusalem comes down and Jehovah is going to come down. Now, his essence, when he comes down, he takes on what? The feminine essence, because it's the Shekinah that we lost. Shekinah, the word Shekinah, is in the feminine essence in Hebrew language. So what's coming is that there's going to be another wedding. Everybody say, another wedding? Now, let me tell you, this is another wedding you don't want to miss. Somebody say, I ain't never heard this before. But I'm telling you, this is what this is telling us. And Yohanan said, saw a set-apart city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, where's the husband at? The husband is just at the tail end of the thousand-year reign with Yeshua. And now we're ready to receive the bride coming out of heaven. What a day that's going to be. So this New Jerusalem is prepared as a what? Am I making this up? It's prepared as a bride. Is it not? Adorned for a husband. Who's the husband? It's a reverse or a role here. This is what he wants us to understand. So that 1,000 years, do we need it? You better believe it. Because we got to be standing firm. We got to be ready to receive the bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men." See, the sukkahs is where? With men. "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim." Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to understand what we're doing. I just want it to be something we do. Every time you put this up, I want you to understand that you're rehearsing the day when New Jerusalem has come down, has been prepared as a bride for the husband, and you're going to receive that. You're waiting for that day, and for 1,000 years, you're going to do this. And those who don't do it, he said, there'll be no rain for them. That means they can deny it, they can walk in opposition. But you don't win when you fight Jehovah. You don't win. But there'll be some that won't do it. So he put that, the curse is there if they don't do it. There'll be no rain. Their crops won't grow. "So we'll be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying." Are you seeing this? Every tear will be gone from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former matters have passed away. I don't know what that's going to be like. I can only read it and try to think in those terms, but it's hard to comprehend. No more pain, no more death, no more crying. Do you get that? The reason we have all those things is because stuff happens and it breaks our heart. And we can't control our emotions because it's out of control, because we're losing track of it, we're losing hold of it. And so we're emotional about whatever happens. But he says there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. Is that exciting anybody? For the former matters have passed away, and he who was sitting on the throne says, "See, I make all matters new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and trustworthy." Now, do you know that the book of Revelation has been given to us for a long time now? And if he didn't want us to practice this or know about it, this section wouldn't be in there. But it's been in there. We just had no knowledge of it. We had no idea that it was speaking of the eighth day. Everybody say eighth day. Speaking of today, and we're practicing this. You think it's important that you keep the eighth day? Now, how many want to keep the eighth day next year? You're going to be more excited, more thrilled about it, because you're going to have some context to this. Now you know, you can go and, so you're going to be going over these scriptures. You say, well, I understand that John wrote that, but that's about something way in the future. Well, let's read what Peter said. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, now, this is now, beloved ones, the second letter I write to you, in which I stir up your sincere mind to remember the words previously spoken by the set-apart prophet and of the command of the Master and Savior spoken by your emissaries. Knowing this, that mockers shall come in the last days with mockings walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continue as from the beginning of creation. For they choose to have this hidden from them, that the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water by the word of Elohim, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. In the present heavens, the earth are treasured up by the same word, being kept for fire to the day of judgment and destruction of the wicked men. But, beloved ones, let not this one matter be hidden from you, that with Jehovah a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Jehovah is not slow in regard to the promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the key verse. But the day of Jehovah shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. What's going to pass away? The heavens. And the elements shall melt with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Hence, we'll have to have a what? A new heaven and a new earth. Seeing all these are to be destroyed in all in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in set-apart behavior and reverence, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of Elohim, through which the heavens shall be destroyed, being set on fire, and the elements melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we wait for a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. That's spoken of in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22, in which righteousness dwells. How incredible is that? So let's all stand. Grand Simchat Torah, celebration, everyone. May we rejoice in the Torah having been written upon our hearts over the last year, and look forward to the great day when Torahlessness will be no more. That's what we look forward to. It'll be no more. So this is the time that we celebrate and we give him praise and thanks. We're so grateful for the Lord because he deserves it. So I want you to know, as you grab hold to the Torah this morning, we're going to rejoice that we've been given a whole year to have the Torah written on our hearts. The more you yield to it this year, how many know what's going to happen? The more it's going to be written on your hearts. It's just that simple. If you don't put in, don't expect out. But whatever you, if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Amen? So how many this year, you're going to sow more to the Spirit? Look, I looked at a lot of you, and you've grown so much in the Torah. I looked at you this year, and I said, man, they're doing so much better than when we first started. We're getting this. Well, this year is a whole new year. Come Friday evening is our first Shabbat, and we'll be breaking bread in Bereshit. Amen? I mean, thank God for His goodness. And we're going to get more out of it than we did the previous year. Because whatever we got out of this year was written in our hearts. It didn't go disappear. It's there. And you got to embrace that. You say, man, I wish I could remember. I hear people tell me all the time, I don't remember like you remember. Well, my memory is bad. I don't remember. I just allow the Spirit of God to do what its job is. That's to bring to my remembrance what I need to know when He tells me. That's what He does. And I trust Him with my life. I trust Him that what I'm going to say is going to be led by His Spirit and it'll be authorized by His Spirit. I trust that's what He does because it's been written in my heart. I can't remember all of that. But the Spirit knows it all. I'm going to use the power of His Holy Set Apart Spirit that He brought to my attention. I'm going to use it with everything I have. Amen. To allow me to do what He wants me to do. So listen, they're going to come up and sing that song and then we're going to kind of get a move on. Now, let's practice. So we're going to practice here. Because I can tell you, some folks are stiff.